All right. So that concept of heavenly rewards. One thing I have to say before we dive into it is you can't think of it as a human or based on humans' versions of rewards and definitions. It's limited. You know what I mean? When we think of things like crowns and rewards, it's just like somebody running a trophy down here. You go through a moment, you enjoy it, and then you put it up there to show, look at what I did. And then usually they get dusty or whatever, unless you go out and buy a cabinet or whatever. But they have some worth to you, while these are something beyond our understanding. We want them because we trust him, not we want them because he has to explain what they're worth. Because you get people who are still worldly minded trying to understand godly things, and you can't do that. Okay. So diving into this, we want to know then how do these rewards work and what does God say about them? Now, first of all, we ask the question, what are these heavenly rewards? Well, the Sermon on the Mount displays who will receive what rewards and who will miss out. We see in Luke 6, 20 through 23, he says, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." This part is very important. I heard somebody ignorantly use that the one time because he was saying, "Oh, when they said when men hate us and when they exclude us and they insult us, didn't he say they were going to do that?" Whoa, 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 wait. Understand the way you know that it's talking about you is did they hate you because of you following Jesus? Because you have a lot of these false people that use Jesus in the wrong way, and they're definitely headed in the wrong way. Careful not to be caught up in that. He's saying because of the Son of Man. So we got to recognize that. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how your fathers treated the prophets. So with this, and the blessed means happy, and it means something that we're getting from God, and all the things that he's saying. And the groups that he's saying that are blessed are groups that we'd rather not be part of, if we're being honest. He says, who are poor. We treat the poor like garbage, if you're telling the truth of how we do it right now. And he's not telling us to give away everything just to be poor, because remember, Christians understand that we're poor but rich in God. So even if I have a lot, I understand the importance and how important the poor are to God and to our ministry. And we keep that in mind. And when he says, blessed are you who hunger now, not necessarily just for food, but for anything. We have desires and we have things that we really want. And the ones who are able to gear it towards Jesus returning and righteousness and justice and things of that sort. And I'm talking about trueness in Christ. When you hunger now, he's saying, oh, don't worry, you'll be satisfied. And all these are gearing towards when he returns. Blessed are you who weep now, because we understand what the world is about. Many find happiness in the world and they're being very distracted. Nothing wrong with enjoying, but very wrong when this world is your joy. There's something warped going on, or when you're trying to make something of this world your joy. Because he's saying true laughter, he's saying, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. It's going to be something based on us truly living for Christ, loving the way Christ is, following the way Christ is, living the way Christ says, but people reject us. We don't get picked as much because of it. He said, rejoice in that day, and great is your reward in heaven. Now, that's the focus we're supposed to have. That's the reward we're supposed to be chasing after. Now, just reading that alone, I'm hoping you realize some of the sermons that come out put a lot more emphasis on how great your life can be here and how great your life can be after. Now, Pastor, are you one of those preaching that we're supposed to have a miserable life? No, we are supposed to understand the value of the life here, right? Too many think when I have and feel comforted in my flesh, that's a blessing. The question is it? I'm not saying you can't have those things, but you'll be extremely distracted if you don't recognize that. We see in Luke 6, 24 through 26, he gives the other end of it. Now, watch what he says, because he's being very careful for when I'm identifying by this and when this is what defines who I am and how my life is. He says, but woe to you who are rich. Now, remember, 1 Timothy talks about Christians who happen to have riches, who are rich Christians, but they're not defined by their riches, because you'll show they understand, because I have riches, here's my purpose. But those who allow their riches to identify them, how they are with their money, how they are displaying it to you, how they are with the world when it comes to money, that's who he's talking about when he says, whoa. Now, remember, you want to be on the other side of a blessed. Definitely don't want to be on the other side of a woe. He says, for you have already received your comfort. Remember the rich man? When he says, you received your good. Excuse me. So if you see me striving and living for my riches, for my comfort, and if it becomes a defining point in my life, major problem. Okay, major, major problem. And then he says, once again, woe to you who are well fed. And you're like, well, is it wrong for me to be well fed? When that term well fed is coming up is when I am overindulging. I have much more than I need. Do you understand? I am hoarding. And why am I doing that? I have a whole lot more. I know what I'm getting paid is much more than what I deserve versus those other people who are not getting paid, but they should be getting paid, as it says in James 5. So he's saying, so those who are allowing that lifestyle and that to define them, once again, for you will go hungry, okay? Because of the thing we lived for, the thing that became our goal, the thing that became our purpose. Then he says, woe to you who laugh now. Are you saying, Pastor, is wrong to listen to commercial? I mean, to comedy and things like that? No. It's when I'm looking for my enjoyment, because we then push people away. Those who are having a hard time, those who are struggling, we kind of go, oh, here they come. We call them killjoys. We run away from them. We don't spend that time with them, and they're struggling, but we're not there for them. Because I want to laugh. I want to enjoy. You understand that? Instead of realizing we have a purpose down here, and yes, it's going to hurt, and we have to make sure we're doing that. He says, for you will weep, mourn, and weep. And who are the ones that are going to mourn and weep? Those who are not in heaven. And once again, woe to you when men speak well of you. Why? For that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. I think a lot of times when we strive to get that worldly accountability, or where people are holding us up on high and just respecting us and whatever based on the worldly thing, that's not a good thing. You know what I mean? You have a lot of people, and I don't care from what side you come on, where a lot of people really praise and love you. It's really not a good sign. Do you understand that? And you'll know the difference between when there's a love based on a godly person versus when they're holding you up. And that's how people get caught in cults and get moved in the wrong directions and make bad decisions. And the people that love you are doomed, because they're following you. They believe your hype. So we want to be on the one side of the blessed. Don't want to be on the other side of the woe. So this is the whole package that we're supposed to look at. So am I saying go out and try to live a miserable life and have people hate you? No. If you go out, just like we talked about on the last sermon, and try to force these things, you don't get it. You don't get it. All of these things are evidence, once again. If I'm living a godly life, the first part you'll see. I'm studying and following and applying the Bible to every aspect of my life, including outside my family and including inside my family, you'll see the first half. If I'm living my life based on worldly, fleshly means, you'll see the second part define my life. And it's good for us, for we realize, wait a minute, I'm defined by my riches. There's a problem. And that's what I have to check out on. Now, Moses had the foresight to give up present worldly pleasures and focused on receiving heavenly rewards. Now, just think about what he did, because remember we talked about when Jesus didn't turn stone to bread. Nowhere does it say not to do that, but he wanted to make sure God did say do that. That's reverence. That's true fear. We like to live in loopholes. God didn't say, and we kind of treat our lives as, what can I get away with? But then we're the first to point a finger at somebody that we know is a sinner, and you know that group, and look what they do, and so on and so forth. Be careful of that. But look at what Moses did in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. It explains the decision he made. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, think about how many of us change and mix up identities, or want to be certain things, or want to be classified as certain things, and want to be seen with certain things based on what the world thinks about. And, it, you know, just being Pharaoh's daughter was a name as some people who carry a strong name today. You know what I mean? If they heard you, they want you in their college, they want you in their business, they want your name out there. And we think our name is great. There's only one name that's great. Do you understand that? And when we get lost in that, Pharaoh got, I mean, Moses got it. You know, he was raised by that family, but he realized something's wrong. He says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. What some churches have started teaching is, hey, when you go through the pleasures, you're blessed. Those people who are going through the mistreatment and agony, something must be wrong with them. And you have been misled because we kind of turn our back on them and go, I'm blessed, I'm a child of God, I'm favored. And we say a whole bunch of stuff to where we've distorted the Bible, not realizing here's our example. Okay, I'm going to look at things down here, and there's going to be things that are going to benefit me fleshly, and there are going to be things that are benefit me spiritually. Now, hopefully, you already know which benefit you want. You can't have both. I know some people think they're getting both. Okay, our life is full of crossroads. What decisions are you making? And it's going to show. You can say it all you want. I can tell you, oh, I'm always going to choose the godly way, and I'm going to worship. It has nothing to do with it. It's going to be in how I am. My action is the proof when I respond in such a way. Keith, you could have gotten this raise. Keith, you could got this situation. Keith, you could have been in this relationship. Keith, you could have made a lot more money, and your decision was made out of reverence. I'm not saying all of those things are wrong, except for the bad relationship, but I mean, you'll understand the right decision to make. And we usually don't. We usually make the wrong decision and say, hey, God, by the way, can you bless this? Now, understand, let me back up just a little bit. We think we make bad decisions and then ask God to bless it. And this is why we're so messed up today, because we're just thinking, after I do it and I ask God to bless it, then it'll make it right. Blessings work by me following God. Remember, we just read the first half, and he said, who's going to be blessed? So then it lets me understand, okay, that's the path I have to take to be blessed. But if I take the woe path and ask him to bless it, I'm mocking God and I'm playing games with myself. So Moses got this. Do you understand? Even though he's raised by Pharaoh, there's a following of God that he still allowed, that he realized, instead of me getting, you know, I have access to everything and I could do anything, I'm going to go with my people. And not even seeing it as his people, it said God rather than enjoy, I'm sorry, he was with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. And this is key right here, because sin is pleasurable. Okay? Why do we sin? Because it feels good in more ways than you think. And he said, but it's just for a short time. And he would have gotten that. It says he regarded, watch this, disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Remember the verse where it says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost that I may have Christ. It's not just some poetic sounding statement. It's a lifestyle. But time after time, people who want to be godly still have worldly values that have a lot more purpose than it does God. And you're now just running, chasing your tail. But it doesn't work that way. Okay? And this is why our emotions can really get us in trouble, because we lead on what feels good and what we think we desire instead of, okay, what did God say? Because that's what I'm going after. And that's what Moses did. And that's why they use the terms of pleasure and mistreatment. He's understanding what it's going to feel like, right? He's like, I'm choosing this path, even though it's not going to feel as good. In fact, it might hurt, because it's going to lead me to Christ. You'll see that clearly, instead of you just feeling like, I have to lead a miserable life. You know what I mean? Person who talks like that still doesn't get it. They're spiritually immature, or they're not spiritual at all. Now, during the final judgment, two things will happen: reward and destruction. Okay, so by that time, there is no middle. Okay, when purgatory, that whole entire concept was created, when the Catholic Church really kind of took over and let man take over and make up a whole bunch of things, and they went, once again, we allow intellectuals to come in and they start making up concepts that made sense to man. But we don't walk by sense, we walk by faith. And in understanding that, they kept trying to add a middle ground because they thought they were definitely evil people and they were definitely holy, great people, and then everybody else. But the Bible doesn't teach that. You're going to be on either or. In the end, you're either going to be part of destruction or you're going to be on a part of reward. And if the only ones that are in part of reward are ones going to heaven. Who are getting destruction, they're going to hell. Look who he says in Revelations 11, 16 through 18. He says, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God. Hold on. Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure I was recording. I thought that I was recording. All right, so it said the and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is, who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Now, let's look at who he talked about. First of all, rewarding your servants. So that are going to be the ones who are more of the leaders of the saints, the prophets, the ones who produce the words, part of the ministry. And your saints. Sainthood isn't something that a group of men get together and make you a saint. You see them, once again, Catholic Church who distorts all that stuff does that. That sainthood is not something done. If you're truly a Christian, you're a saint. Do you understand that? And then a lot of those who are in leadership positions are going to have servants and prophets rewards. You know what I mean? The teachers and those who have taken those other positions to take care of the flock. But this includes all of those who are Christian. He says, and those who reverence your name. Okay? So that covers that whole entire group. And that's the thing about it. If I revere him, won't just be me saying, Lord, we praise you and we revere you. It's going to be, how did I act in this situation? How did I deal with these people? How did I deal with these things? And like Christ did, I didn't just go. He didn't tell me I couldn't do it. I go, you know what? I'm not sure, but I know God said this, so I'm going to make sure I do this. You're going to have that fear. You're going to make sure you know him. Why are you in your word? I've always said, and some people ask, you know, because the first thing people go, well, I'm no theologian, so I don't know the Bible like so and such. But when you really want to know something, you break your neck and you get to know it. Okay, that's a cop out, right? Nothing brilliant about me. I know that. You understand that. I have things that shorten how I think and how shortcomings and all that stuff, and memory loss and all that stuff comes with me. Praise God for it, because the one thing I'm allowed to is receive his word. You have the same access, but it has to be valuable to you. But the reason why we know television shows, we know actions that we can do, memories of senseless things that happened in the past, how to drive someplace. We have a whole lot of things, man. We remember like the back of our hands. But when it comes to God's word, you'll hear a message over and over and over again. For some odd reason, it's just like, oh, okay. And we know the clear basics, if that. And that's not good, right? When I revere him, I'm searching and I'm planting it. I'm making sure it's in there. It becomes a lifestyle. He says, both small and great, okay? He said, those who reverence your name. But then he says, both small and great, and for destroying those, watch this, who destroy the earth. Hey, sis.
Hey, Pastor. Being a Christian and reverencing his name. So you can be a Christian without reverencing his name?
No. So it does include the whole package. I see what you're saying. You're like, well, is that just mm-hmm. another group by itself? But no, that is a qualification that you have to have. Just like the saints is a qualification, but they are going to come together. The saints will revere his name. And even more so, some will revere it more than others, as we're going to see in the rewarding aspect of it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it just looked like you were saying, you know, that they were separate.
Yep.
Thank you. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Now, as unfortunately, you do have Christians today who don't reverence his name as much as we need to. And you see it in lifestyles. You know, we're Christian, but there are moments and there's attitudes and there's ways. You know what I mean? If we truly reverenced, we'd ask other Christians to show me in the Bible what I really am. We don't do that because I don't want nobody telling me what I am, and I don't want to change, and that's the way I am, and so on and so forth. And then we hold on to that. And these are the people that are going to struggle because they're not even checking themselves. I just want God to accept me the way I am. That's when the reverence can waver. So, but the ones who really revere, the more we revere, is going to really play a part in my Christian walk. But reverence has to exist. But great question. But he says one line here that doesn't sound like much, and especially in how the world does it. And he's not talking about what we know as tree huggers and those who try to save the earth. When he says, for destroying those who destroy the earth, was their whole thing was doing things that lead to destruction, right? They lived for the world, but it was for destroying the world. You watch them make decisions that will benefit them and destroy. Okay? Definitely not Christians. When you see that mentality, that decision making of what can I get, it's a destruction of the world, believe it or not. Call yourself Christian all you want. And we've really seen that in a lot of churches, especially in our past couple of decades, in which they would form these organizations and they get their name out there and they're making a ton of money and they're doing the exact same thing as the world is doing. They're destroying it because they're leading to destruction. Remember, we are to be the salt of the earth and we're supposed to minister to those in it. While those who are living for self are just speeding up or heading towards that thing of destruction. Okay. So, which group are we? Right. Which group are we a part of? And it's a choice we all have access to. I know some people feel concerned, and that's why, like I say, we're going to do, as God allows, the study on condemnation and on conviction. But in many cases, when I feel like I'm going to hell, no, I'm a bad person, but I don't do anything about it, what can you do about it? You know what I mean? If I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not checking on how not to go to hell, what more can you do? He gives us everything we need in order not to go to hell. So why aren't we into it and really following it? Because I'll hear people say they're trying, but the growth in the word and applying the word just not happening. They're too busy, they got too much going on. That's where the reverence part is really going to play a part. You understand this? Okay. Now, we are to live our lives as athletes in a game, as an athlete in a game. And what are we doing to win the prize? I know in when we just play regular sports, some people do it just for the fun of it. Okay. But when you are playing pro sports or something like you're playing to win, that's the whole purpose. I want to win. I don't want to just have fun. I joined the team because I want to win. And that's what he's showing. And Philippians 3, 12 through 14, we as Christians have to treat Christianity that same way. I don't just go, oh, I'm a Christian and it's nice. And I'll show you what I mean, because there's statements Christians make sometimes that I think they think sounds humble and kind, while the Bible lets us know that's kind of foolish when God is offering this. And I'll show you what that means. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Okay. So Paul is showing that, okay, not that I'm there yet. And I'm definitely not there yet. And when he's saying there, I'm not perfect, he's saying. He says, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, the reason why I became a Christian, now that's my entire goal in my life. Everything else better fall within that because nothing will get in the way of that. When I become a Christian, my whole life purpose has to change. What tends to happen is we already have a purpose and then we want to apply or sprinkle on a little Christ. It doesn't work that way because we, our jobs, our relationships, our status, our feelings, our entertainment still take priority. And oh, yeah, I guess I got to go to church. That's how we deal with it. You know what I mean? But if it's about Christ, you'll look at that job and go, wait a minute, it's getting in the way. You look at the relationship, man, I have to readjust that. You'll look at you and go, man, Keith, you're getting in the way. You have to let go of those friends. You'll see that person because they're living for Christ and not just making adjustments. He says, I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And the Bible shows us what he came to do for us. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Now, watch what he says. And do you notice he says, one thing I do, and it's going to seem like he's talking about two, but this one thing contains these two elements, if you will. They have to exist together. What are the two elements? Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead. You know what I'm saying? Looks like two, but no, that's a package deal. In other words, I have to forget what's behind. Now, what does it mean to forget? I recognize and I learn my lessons from it, but it no longer has a hold on me. There are many people who get saved and they keep looking at what they think they missed. I didn't have an opportunity to. I enjoyed it when we. Hey, you remember the time when we, and we get caught up in that stuff. We get caught up in the fleshly past. But the forgetting is something I do have access to. And I'm not talking about what comes into my subconscious. It's something that what I choose to put my mind on. Y'all get this? And I will not put my mind on. Can everybody still hear me? Yes, no?
Yes.
Okay. My mic just made a weird noise, so I just wanted to make sure. So it's making sure that we realize that we are straining or living towards him, forgetting the things that were behind that could be distraction. Now, if you pay close attention, now is this saying, no, we gotta let go of wrongdoings and just move on? We gotta let go of things like, yes, you let go of them if they're holding you down, but you don't let go of them to repeat. Okay, the Bible shows us if I keep doing it, that's a nature of a fool in a sense. The Bible shows us that. So it's not saying forget and just act like nothing happened in order to repeat. And you can see we're doing that because in many cases people want to repeat and we're just setting ourselves up. What he's saying is the distractions. When I forget those things that are behind that I allowed to define me, those things that were my purposes at that time, and then I strain towards what is ahead. And what is ahead is Christ returning. What is ahead is me being in eternity with God. Do you understand? Everything else that falls within there is it has to be in that path. He doesn't just say I go ahead. He says I strain. And straining means I'm going to push things out the way. I'm going to ignore certain things. I'm going to do without. I'm going to beat my body because I don't want nothing to stop me. Okay, we're going to talk about beating your body later. He says, I press on toward the goal, watch this, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, when you get those people, and I told you human humility, when we think we're being so holy and stuff like that, and I heard people say, I really don't want awards as long as I make it into heaven. And that sounds so wholesome. And the Bible shows now that sounds so foolish. Pastor, how can you call it foolish? When he's telling me to strain towards the prize, why am I telling God, no, I don't need it? Y'all get this? When he offers something, we go, absolutely. Yes, I'm going after it because God is offering it to me. And he's telling me to make sure I go after it. And he's telling me how press on towards the goal to win the prize. My whole focus is I want this prize that he's offering. And I'm going to run in order to get this prize. Now, the plus side is we all have the ability and the access to do it. It can't be where I trained real hard and you win some and you lose some. No, it's going to be your choice. Okay? It's going to end with your choice of did you do what was needed to win the prize because you have the instruction in order to do it. Right? And the prize is more of God, not your version of it, not some human version of it. It says, for the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Over time, man has distorted that. And I get that in emotional thinking. And I'm going to show you an example of straining behind. We're going to lose loved ones. So what a lot of people then strive for is seeing that loved one, but they want to see them in the same relationship they had in the past, not in the new relationship. In the future. Also, how about those when we had the wrong relationship in the past and they may not end up with us in the future? How are you dealing with that? And we want people to go, no, you'll see them again and all this. And I get it. And it hurts to think about that stuff. This is why I have to strain towards, which means be spiritual. And I got to forget or not allow those things in the past to dictate or to define me. It is a conscious way of living that I have to do each and every day till the day I die. And it's going to be strong and have me grow stronger because the things that Satan can attack is my flesh. And I really have no defense while I'm in the flesh because he uses the flesh and he uses the world, which caters to the flesh, to attack me when I'm in the flesh. And I'm just, you know, and you got a lot of Christians living, supporting, following in the flesh. And you can't be both. Fruit only works in one way. Now, rewards will go to everyone, no matter their position on earth when he says in Ephesians 6, 7 through 8, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. Now, here's where man has distorted things. Man has created and made a bunch of people, and you watch them really working hard based on man, but they're missing out based on God. You'll see them working on volume. You'll see them working on what the world says is good. You'll see them working on what people think is good. You'll see them working on things that make them feel good, and they'll do it their way. Now, if you remember in Romans 12, where he says, I urge you, brothers, in the sight of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, then he says, holy and pleasing to God. And you want to understand what that means, that's where the Old Testament comes in. That's where it gives us that physical example, because he didn't only tell them what they needed to do in building the temple and following the law. He told them how to do it. That's what makes it holy and pleasing, because there's always multiple ways of doing it. Where we blow it is we do it our way, and you'll hear people that'll do things that they think is godly, and it's a waste of time. And then there's things that are extremely godly, and we don't pay attention to. Some of the most basic things, how we are around people. Do you understand? Like, we'll have nice moments thinking, man, I'm going to be blessed for that, while overall people think I'm a downright evil person. Is there a problem with that? Absolutely. Because as Christians, we have to be that light, right? I can't just, oh, just accept me because it's the way I am. I'm very judgmental. I'm very this and that. We get punished for that. Okay? So we recognize those things, and we don't just allow them to ever define us. All right. So the reward will come for everyone for whatever good, I should have put that in caps, he does, whatever good he does. Remember, only God is good. So there's a lot of stuff that I do that you may label good, that the world may call good, which is just some action that I did. And then there's a bunch of things that we see as meaningless that he says is good. Think of something small, like that we may consider small. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about this thing about hair. And I don't bring it up just because I have this thing about hair. I bring it up because it's a huge passage in God's word. Now, of course, they have this mindset where we got these intellectuals that came in and go, well, that was only meant for those people because of this time and during this time, the hair of this made this and all this. And historical studying sounds good. Now, show me that in the Bible. It's the question. Show me. I need you to, can you show me that in the Bible? And if you can't, and God said it, isn't that good? But you get those that'll go, well, and we'll go do something else that we consider good that God didn't say to do. So no reward. And I may get punished for ignoring him. That's the reverence, right? I'm not going to be the one to tell you, Keith, do you really think? It doesn't matter what I think. I'm telling you what he says. And I'm not going to take away from it for any other reason. And that's what you want to do. You want to make sure this answer comes from his word, not, well, let me explain why. You explain why, it better come from scripture, not from some history answer, not from some cultural answer. Jesus didn't do that. If you go back to the one time where he showed us the example, when he said, it is also written, okay, look at the context. Look at the context of how he used that. What do I mean? Well, if you remember when Satan tried to make him do one of the scriptures, he basically said, if you fall, then the angels will save you. So he basically told him to go ahead and do it and test them. Now, if you go back to the verse where he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test, this was going in a culture of Israelites that were going into a whole nother area. And he's basically saying they're going to be serving their gods. Don't serve your God that way. Now, somebody could say, well, that was for the Israelites, and that was for culture. And this, when it is for the Israelites, it's very clear in God's word. There are certain things that we could see were just meant for the Israelites, and we see it in the New Testament because it wasn't meant for us. And then we see certain concepts that the Israelites did that follow for everybody. It's universal. So be careful, because the Bible will describe that, not some historical, intellectual answer. And that's going to be important. So make sure what you're doing is good. Okay, make sure what you're doing is good. If I'm enabling people, that's not good, right? If I'm not doing it based on God, that's not good. If a person's going through a trial and I keep helping them out of the trial, that's not good, right? If a person is truly hurting and I'm not helping them, that's not good. Why? Because what is good? It comes from God, and I have to follow what God says. So let's look at some of the rewards that we'll get. And like I said, if I look at them through my mind and listen to what man says, some of these you're going to look at and say, well, that's it. Because we don't understand them. We can't comprehend them. They're functional to a way that we cannot appreciate at this moment. So our excitement is trusting God. Let's look at a couple. First of all, crowns are part of those heavenly rewards. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. So it's going to show for those who are righteous, that means, and because all Christians have to be righteous, but watch what he puts, how he puts it. He shows, he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. I've heard people misuse that over and over again. Like I'm being poured out because they just want to say something that the Bible says. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand? Are you really sacrificing yourself in the way God wants you to be used as an offering in that way? He says, and the time has come for my departure. Okay, so he understood that it's time for him to go. I have fought the good fight. Now, can we say that or do we just say that? Because the next step would be prove it. You know, Keith, how did you fight the good fight? And if I just said I put up with people that got on my nerves and I did, you know, I'm going to name stuff that I think that wasn't a good fight. That was just something I went through. See the difference. The good fight will be you'll see my response in reference to what God's word said, the way they treated me. But man, I kept loving them. Do you understand that? Right? Man, I loved my wife the way the Bible showed. Man, I raised my kids. Based on what the Bible, that's what the good fight will look like. It won't be me going through something that they'll write a book about that the world may call good. It'll be something completely in line of God, of God's word. He says, I have finished the race. Remember that race we were talking about? Okay, because there's something about the race, thing called disqualification. That means you didn't finish if you're disqualified. And I have kept the faith. Which is implying and showing that I could decline it. I could get rid of it. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. And that's what every Christian is striving for, because you can't get to heaven without being righteous. And remember, hopefully Christians know this, because you still got those who are self-righteous. They really think they are righteous. And you can tell from them because they're the first to judge. They're the first to think they are. They're the first not to self-correct. They're the ones that are not to check. And man, they have a whole lot of things to say against other people because their righteousness is built on self. But the true righteousness, no, we're credited with. All you'll see is Christ. All you'll see is Christ. In fact, you'll even discredit you. Realize I'm horrible. Praise be to God, I have to display Christ. So how I deal with you won't be how I feel and what I think. How I deal with you is 100% what Christ said, right? Because he is the righteousness I must display. Abraham could have said, I went through all of this. I did exactly what you said 100 years. Now I have this child and you want me to kill this child. I can't believe. And that's what some of us will do. We'll argue a point thinking we have a good argument, not realizing, is that what he told me to do? Got it. Bible. Path and life will be so much easier if we went into it with that reverence. I'm not reading it just to let it digest. I'm reading it because I got to do it. Right? The digestion is me dealing with it as I do it. He told me to do it. I'm doing it. Right? Not, well, do I want to do this? No, it's not like that. And we keep messing that up. He said, the crown of righteousness, watch this, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. We can't comprehend what that looks like and what it does. We just know it's something powerful that we all want to strive for. He says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Not for those who desired, who longed for it. When I long for something, I'm striving for it. My actions will show I can't wait. I'm heading towards it. Nothing distracts me from it. Got that? Very important for us to get. All right, we'll do the crown of life and then we'll close. The crown of life is another crown that's offered to us. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man, once again, we want to be on the other side of being blessed, is the man who perseveres under trial. Ah. There are sometimes people are going through things that they need to go through. How many of us encourage them in the flesh? Remember, I told you those who do good, there's a lot of us whose encouragement are causing more damage because you're wanting them to feel better instead of them being better. when he says to us, count it pure joy when you go through trials, mean I have to go through trials. But if I have Christians who keep catering to me emotionally, who keep catering to me fleshly, are you helping me or are you harming me? But you got to know the difference. Do you know the difference between a burden and a trial? And either which way, how do you deal? Because remember, encouragement has to come from God's word. But too many times it comes from us to make you feel. So what are we catering to? Am I making you feel or am I making you faith? And that's what we have to understand. Because the person who perseveres under trials means the trial is there, but I went through it. And I still excelled and grew during that trial. Okay? He says, because, watch this, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God had promised to those who loved him. Now, not only just those who go through trials, because one thing you're going to see, the endure until the end, is a lot of things that says in the Bible, because Christianity is something that people can decline. I know we don't like hearing that, and I know some people love the eternal security aspect. I told you I came into it wanting and understanding that just so I could teach it. And time after time, the Bible itself kept saying, nope, because you could do this. And if you don't stay in here, and if you don't remain in me, he's saying things of, that's your choice. All right? And he allows things to be shook up because he only wants those who are in him. Not those who are just faking it and be careful because I might leave. In fact, he'll do, so what will it take for you to leave? Okay, I'm really going to shake it up. Why? Because you're trying to do it. And you here you are wanting me to cater to you. You know what I mean? They would want them to put up a fence around the tree in the garden. There's many who would say, if you put a fence up, it wouldn't have happened. And they totally didn't get it because it had nothing to do with the tree itself. It had everything to do with your relationship to God. Yeah, if you're feeling that sensitive and don't say that because they're going to be hurt, God's like, I'm shaking the box because I only want those who are going to cling on and say, I'm not letting go no matter what, who perseveres. And James is the one that tells us how to get that perseverance. It says he has stood the test and he will receive the crown of life that God has promised. And then we'll close on this one, Revelations 2:10. He says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer, which is also showing we are about to suffer things. Going back to that blessed, I know we want it to feel good. I want to be comfortable. I want to be relaxed. And we strive for that. And I want people to give me that peace of mind in the flesh. This should give me a peace of mind. Oh, okay, I'm getting ready to go through a trial. I'm getting ready to go through something that doesn't feel good. Amen. Because why? Then I have to lean on him. Too many of us have come to Christ in an emotional center. And churches, you know, they want to give you a experience. They want to touch your emotional center. So when you go to church, you want to cry and have all this, and that's fine. But if we had true tears, our tears are looking forward to the stuff we're going through in the world because we'll get the chance to experience his true comfort and not this false fleshly comfort. He says, so do not be afraid about what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. He's letting them know, yeah, some of you are going to be done wrong. Some of you are going to be put in prison incorrectly. And he says, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. And watch what he says here. Be faithful even to the point of death. Now, this is what we want him to say. You tried. I did my best. Now, why is that so bad to try and do my best? Just like it says in 2 Corinthians, why am I trying when I have power in him to do? Why do I keep trying? When I hear Christians go, man, this is so hard. Why are you doing it when I have him to do it? You understand that? Right? I have the tools to do it. So why am I not using it? It reminds me, like we talk about AI and people go, man, you use AI now. I don't have to write this anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. If I have the tool, do you understand that? Now, we could disagree or whatever, but I'm using that as an example. If I have the tool to do what I need to outcome, right? You look at the Amish now and a lot of them look at us and go, man, right? Because at first they were like, no, we're doing it the wholesome way. Who said it was the wholesome way? We did that. Now people are driving the cars and get further than what they want to, and they got to get on their horses. And if that's what they prefer, that's fine. But the main way, sometimes we make up our self-righteous things we're doing because it's the right thing to do based on what? What is it based on? Where did God say it's right? Right? But so you know you're going to suffer. And he's telling the church of Smyrna this, and he's putting it out there to them. And he says, be faithful even to the point of death. And you'll see the outcome, of course, in the resurrection. He says, and I will give you the crown of life. Any questions?
So there are two different crowns then? Are there two different crowns?
No, it's the same crown. That's the same crown. So what
Oh.
he's talking about in James 1 and talking about in Revelations 2 are the same, because when he says persevere under the trial, and then when he explains, and he's, you know, even though this is specific to Smyrna, he's letting them know that trial is going to be something you're going to suffer. So
Okay.
that crown of life is that same thing. And all Christians have to recognize, I think sometimes we'll only take it if we're in extreme situations. If they throw me in jail and I'm going to sing this and they're going to do that, we want it to look that way, not realizing every day in our lives, stop looking for a worldly version of this. It is going to be a very uncomfortable way of life in order to gain true godly comfort. And that's what you're going to go through, these trials. You're going to go through missing out. You're going to go through how people are going to talk to you. You're going to go through not liking something, but having to show love to it. You know, there's a lot of stuff that these trials are going to really not go right with your flesh, but you know it's right in the Lord. So, no, both of them are the same crown and the same path. I know one seems more extreme than the other, but that's the crown of life. It's going to be those who have stood the test, even unto death.
Okay, thank you.
Other questions?
Yes, Pastor.
Yes. Hey,
Okay.
sir.
So Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. So, do we have to say in Jesus' name every time you pray?
Well,
No.
it's recommended to understand it, but if you notice, most prayers they don't say in Jesus' name. That was something man added to emphasize that. Unfortunately, many people who say in Jesus' name aren't doing it in Jesus' name. When he says in my name, it has to represent him.
Okay.
You understand that it has to be in line with him. So I can't go, hey, can you go kill my neighbors because they get on my nerves because they play their music too loud in Jesus' name. You can't do that. You understand? Because that's not in his name. That's
Right.
not me showing love. That's not me following anything he does. So the in his name is what it's packaged in. However, it should be a reminder when we go in Jesus' name. You understand to say that. But yeah, that was a concept of man that man added. Now, once again, I'm telling people to say, Pastor said, we don't have to. By all means, you do it. But I have to also be real, because if somebody says, show me in the Bible where it said, say in Jesus' name instead of asking in my name. And
Right.
they don't realize how large that is in praying in his name and not just me just saying, because people make some crazy prayers and pray for the wrong thing, and then they throw Jesus' name in it, has nothing to do with Jesus, and they're really, you know, distorting what it means to live in his name and to represent him.
Okay. And the next question, I think I got a part of the answer
Okay.
while I was formulating the question,
Okay.
but how do I know if it's true peace when I have something instead of me being just emotionless?
So a lot of these answers that people want is they are actually clearer than what we think. We have answers to it. What makes it clouded is we then still allow the flesh to be one of the identifiers or to be one of the things that gives us an answer. In other words, I know the answer, but I also want to feel. Everyone comes from, we have to let go of that part. And because the Bible will tell me, because like I said, First John is an excellent thing for us to know that we're Christians. They'll say, you did this. Is this, look at you. Yeah, that's me. I'm a Christian. But some will go, yeah, but I still feel. You ever get that? You know, but I'm still feeling like because of what I did. I still feel like that's, you know, that's me allowing the enemy to take that, what I had behind, instead of taking what God just said. Because a lot of people don't realize when I accept Christ, my sins are forgiven and they're wiped away as if they, never as they ever existed. But you have a lot of people that remember, but you don't realize what I did. And that's what Paul was there for. He did some horrendous things to God's people and became one of the main leaders of the church because he forgot about that in order to strain forward. But how he did that, his life showed that. So a lot of it is going to be accepting his answer towards it and not leaning towards what I feel about it.
But what if I don't have any feeling? Like, say, something's going to happen or a disaster and people are panicking and everything, but you don't feel that anxiety like they do.
Okay, that's good. Some people don't have that. The feeling, either which way, because some have less feelings, some have no feelings, like we said, in those cases, some are overly emotional. Those have nothing to do with it. My reaction to everything, when it's based on God's word, then I'm it.
Okay.
That makes sense? If it's based on anything else, that's when I should be concerned. If you ask somebody, why did you do that with your money? How come you're that with those people? How come you're that in that situation? How come you support that there? And their answer is not, let me show you, because the word says, when you hear them give some ideological, I don't know if that's a word, answer or some intellectual answer. And that's why we're doing the sermon we are, because they'll give emotional, they'll give intellectual, they'll give cultural, and they'll give ignorant answers. And you'll hear them give a feel good or whatever answer that has nothing to do with it. But when you say, because the word says this is why I'm doing this, and you'll be able to show it in that word. And this is why, a lot of decisions in your life are going to be fully based on that. And then if you did what he said, you're good. Remember, the answer is not in the outcome. The answer is going to be in my output. And I have to be true to myself. You understand? I can't go, yeah, I'm doing everything God does. And you got those people going, You understand? I want Christians to let me know, Keith, that I don't know if that really was. And we want to have those discussions because you got a lot of Christians that'll, they'll wrestle you if you tell them they're not a Christian until you go, I want that. I need that. Now, don't get me wrong. You get those people out here that make up their own version of righteousness and tell you you're not doing. And that's where you got to sit down with them and say, I need you to show me that in the Bible. Be careful of that because they're the ones that will beat you up for no reason. But the importance is, am I doing what his word says? Yes, I'm good. Right? That's what I'm doing. This is the evidence. So the feeling part, we give way too much credit for. That's why it's the most dangerous of the four things we replace spirituality with.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
Yeah.
Hey,
Hi.
how you doing?
I'm gonna have a 4 minute question. I know one time you say I'm gonna hear people say you pray about everything, and I think one time we were asked a question about making a decision about a job, and I think you said it doesn't make a difference which one we choose.
In many cases, in
So is that
most cases.
okay? So is that the same thing like where you live? Like, say for instance, I want to renew or leak my lease. Does it make a difference to God? What, how do you know whether you should go stay or whatever?
Right, doesn't. What his answer is, whatever decision, because some things are going, you're going to be able to find in the Bible when you're not supposed to. Like, for instance, if somebody said, hey, I want to marry one of these two people, who should I marry? And one is, of course, not a Christian, the other one is, that answers itself. Right now, I have the Bible. So you use those foundations first. But if the thing falls in God's, within God's boundaries, and now they're choices, he's basically saying, pick one, just be godly in whatever you do. Does that make sense? So if I pick job B and I complain about job B, he wasn't part of the equation in the first place.
You mean after
Because,
you got the job, you start complaining about it? Wasn't
yeah, I should have took
grateful
job
for
A. Yeah, and I should, because we're looking at it for our own pleasure, our own satisfaction, our own, instead of, okay, if I take this journey, God, how can I glorify you? But God, if I take this journey, how can I glorify you? That's what he wants us to do. But we act like I'm going in this to be godly while we're really going in to fulfill us. And then when it doesn't fulfill us, God, or maybe I didn't, and we just blew it because we're not glorifying him. And it opens, it really kind of shows us where our mindsets are at. Because I'm going to show you another thing that happened. If I choose another job and I overfulfill myself and I leave him, and remember, it's a choice because a Christian should know that. They're going in here, that's going to totally take over me and consume me and go take me away from God. And God's not going, well, you're very busy and you're doing this. So this works in every aspect of our lives, right? I had to learn, even though me and Lisa first met, I had to work a couple of jobs. I had to do a couple of things, take care of us and the kids, and Lisa had to work too. But I couldn't then go, because I'm working so much, I can't take care of my kids, because the Bible kept saying fathers, and it told me how I'm responsible for my kids. And I couldn't neglect my wife. It says husbands, where do you see where I'm going with this?
Right.
So I had to figure that out. It couldn't be, well, God understands I have to work. And I'm just using these as examples. How do I glorify God? Because I'll still be able to choose any one of those jobs as long as I'm still glorifying him.
Right. Okay. Gotcha. Thank you.
Other questions?
Yeah, I know the one verse where the Christians just barely get in.
Yes. That'll be it. You'll see about this in there.
Okay. I'll wait then.
Don't wait. Okay. Okay. it kind of answers and helps us understand the difference between rewards and those who are condemned, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Well, rewards, but then condemned, but the ones who do get in that aren't going to get rewards.
Right.
Are you going to? Okay. All right. I'll wait. Yep.
We're definitely going to talk about it. Yep. Yep. Good question. But thank you. And just one more time, just understanding to make sure we put emphasis on what Sister Carolyn said. I need, and I think it's so important. We want to edge towards how important it is for us to realize our main purpose down here is to glorify and to follow God. Because I think we get so distracted, we look at turnout, we look at how it made us feel. And I'll hear people still, when they talk about their blessings, they'll only talk about how fulfilled, how happy they were and all that. Those are nice things, but is it glorifying God? Do you know what that means? Please know that. Please understand that before you answer it with a human answer. Because there's a lot of people who are really having what we may call blessed lives, and all they're having is desirable lives, but they're so far away from God. Okay, you don't want that. You don't mind having a desirable life, but you're saying in my desirable life, I'm going to glorify God, or in my undesirable life, I'm going to glorify God. And so the glorifying God is the goal, not the how it turned out and made me feel. Because I've seen so many people that are trapped in that, and the more happy they feel, not the godly blessed happy, they'll go, man, I'm so blessed. And you'll see them just nothing. And they'll even kind of participate in things that are ungodly, and they don't realize they're declining while they call themselves Christians. That's going to be the key. The question has to come, am I glorifying God, and how? Using his word. Amen? All right. So we will go ahead.
Yeah.
Thank you. And pray out. And as I say before, make sure you check me on all these things. New study. Dive in. Get to know this stuff, study it, go over what I went through to make sure I'm in line with God's word. Let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you once again, dear Lord, for all that you provide, all that you do for us. Help us to walk in your ways, dear Lord. Help us to learn and understand your answers. It's very easy for us to get caught up in the intellectuals down here for how the earth rephrases things. So we don't want to do anything to your word. Your precious word is our instruction and guide in life. So allow us to reverently take it, to understand it, and apply it, dear Lord. Once again, thank you for allowing me just to be an instrument, and let me know if I ever get in the way. I do not want to do that, dear Lord. I just want to present your word and be used as that vessel that I'm allowing for you to use through. We thank you, dear God. Continue to bless those who are struggling. Help them to know, even in that struggle, there's a way to glorify you. And help us to encourage to the spirit and not to the flesh. We give you the glory, praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say,
amen.
Amen. Love you, family.
Love you. Good night.